I don't think God's trying to confuse us with the Bible. I think that He loves us as His children. If we're saved and we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, it should be easy for us to understand the basic concepts of the Bible. And so I think if you notice that a lot of times the first time something is mentioned in the Bible, God provides some insight that's going to help us understand that subject the next time we get to it in the Bible. So before we get into the subject of Matthew 19, let's go back to Matthew chapter 1 and get a foundational truth that we're going to need in order to understand what's talked about in Matthew 19. Now, the subject of my sermon this morning is divorce, which is brought up at the beginning of chapter 19. But look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." So what this is referring to is that Joseph and Mary have been espoused or made their vows one to another, but they have not yet consummated their marriage. They have not yet physically come together and consummated it. And before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, Joseph at this point does not know that she's with child of the Holy Ghost. He just knows that I've just married this woman, and it turns out she's already pregnant. She's with child. So, what is his reaction to that, to finding that out? He knows that he hasn't been with her. He knows that that he is not the father. It says in verse 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man." So, if God's telling us that whatever he did is being a just man, is what he did right or wrong here?
Right,
because it says that Joseph, her husband, not being a bad man or being a rebellious man, it says being a just man, and the Bible tells us that for a reason, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. And the term put away and divorce are used interchangeably in the Bible. So because he was a just man, he was not willing to make her a public example, but he was minded to put her away privily. Or divorce her quietly. Was he wrong to want to divorce her here?
No.
No, because it says he was doing it being a just man. Verse 20, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." So here, the angel sets his mind at ease that his wife has not been unfaithful. She is still a virgin. And that this is a miracle where she's with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, go forward to Matthew chapter 5 with that in mind, okay? We got to put that in our memory first so that we can understand this doctrine as it builds as we read through the New Testament. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. And this is a verse that we're going to need to read in order to make sure we understand what the Sermon on the Mount is about. It says in Matthew 5, 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so," and he's referring to the commandments of the law, the Old Testament law, "he says, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So as Jesus is about to preach the Sermon on the Mount here, he's explaining, I'm not preaching something that's contradicting what was in the Old Testament law. I'm not here to tear that down. I'm not here to remove that. I'm here to fulfill that or build on that. Look at chapter 5, verse 31 then. It says this, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him get her a writing of divorcement." Okay, now, does that say that's what God said?
No.
Okay, it says, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." So two things right there. It says here that if a man divorces his wife for any reason other than fornication, he is causing her to commit adultery. And any man who marries a woman that is divorced is committing adultery. Everybody got that? Okay? Very clear. Now, go to Matthew 19. And let me say this. Notice, it does not say saving for the cause of adultery.
Right.
It says saving for the cause of fornication. Now, there is a difference between the word adultery and the word fornication. For example, if my wife were to be unfaithful to me, that would be adultery, wouldn't it?
Yes.
Okay, but fornication is when people that are unmarried commit acts that married people are only supposed to be committing within the bounds of marriage. Okay, two different things. See, if two unmarried people go out and commit carnal acts contrary to God's word, that's called fornication. But when a married person does so, that's called adultery. Two different things here. So this is not saying, well, it's okay to put away your wife if they commit adultery, or it's okay to put away your husband if they commit adultery. That's not what it says. It says that if any man puts away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, he causeth her to commit adultery. Now, going back to Matthew chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but think about it. What was the reason why Joseph was going to put away his wife? Was it adultery or fornication? Fornication, because he basically is seeing that she's with child from before they were espoused, meaning that she had committed adultery, or I'm sorry, she had committed fornication. She had been with a man before they got married, meaning that she had committed fornication, and so he was going to put her away for that reason. Of course, she had not been with a man. She was a virgin. It was of the Holy Ghost. But he didn't know that at the time. Okay? So do you see how Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 5 fit together perfectly? They both show a situation of divorce, not as a result of adultery, but as a result of fornication. I'm going to get to why that's so important in a moment. Go to chapter 19. It says in verse 1, came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? So they're tempting him, they're asking him, you know, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him in verse 7, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for what? Fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. So here, there's this one thing added, very similar to what was said in Matthew 5. But this time he says that if you put away your wife, not only are you causing her to commit adultery, but if you put away your wife and then you marry someone else, you're committing adultery. Okay? And it says in verse 10, his disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it's not good to marry. He's saying, good night. The disciples are saying, you know, you mean that I'm just going to be with this woman for the rest of my life and I could never divorce her? And I could never get out of this? And he says, it's better just to stay unmarried then. And here's Jesus' response. Oh, you misinterpreted what I've said. Actually, there are lots of reasons to get divorced. Is that what he said? No. He said to them, all men cannot receive this saying. He said, you know what? Not everybody is going to hear the truth. And sometimes the truth is hard and not everybody wants to hear it. But it's the truth. And he said, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be some eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And of course, Jesus is not talking about a man mutilating his own flesh. That is never commanded in Scripture. I could prove that. But what he is teaching is that some men have chosen to remain celibate for the kingdom of God, you know, because of the fact that maybe they've been married and divorced, and they realize that if they get remarried, they're committing adultery. And he says, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And I'll say the same thing to you this morning as I preach the truth of God's word. He that's able to receive it, let him receive it, but I'm not going to change the message. I'm not going to change what the scriptures have said. Now go, if you would, to Deuteronomy, because Matthew is making reference to Moses' teaching, right? Because the Pharisees said, well, why did Moses say this? And Jesus said, Moses said this because of X, Y, and Z. And so let's go back and see what both Jesus and the Pharisees were referring to. And that'll help us to understand the conversation a little bit better. And let me say this, as you're turning to Deuteronomy chapter 22, let me say this, I'm not preaching this, of course, to attack or deride anyone who's been divorced. Because, you know, the Bible teaches very clearly that we should forget those things which are behind and reach forth unto those things which are before and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, those who've been divorced in the past, this is not an attack on you. I love you and I'm not trying to bring out things from the past and attack you. You know what? Just move on. And you know, there's forgiveness with God, but I'm preaching this sermon because of the young people that need to hear this sermon. The children and the young people who've not been divorced need to understand this teaching so that they do not make the same mistake of being divorced and remarried. Now, I will say this, my own parents are divorced and remarried, okay? I love my parents dearly, I'm thankful to God for them, but I'm not going to change the Bible or censor my message because it might offend my parents or it might offend anyone else. I'm not trying to offend anyone else, but the bottom line is, I want my children and I want people who are young married people or even people who've been married a long time to realize what the Bible teaches about divorce. Because I guarantee you that if most people in America had heard the sermon that I'm going to preach right now, they wouldn't have gotten divorced. If they understood what the Bible taught about it, they would not have been divorced. But because of preachers unwilling to preach the unpopular sermon that I'm preaching this morning, not what a lot of people want to hear, but because preachers have not preached this, divorce runs rampant today.
That's right. That's
75% of people will be divorced because pastors do not have the courage to get up and preach this message because it's going to offend people. It always offends people. It offended people in Jesus' day. It'll offend people in our day. But I am going to preach it to you so that at least in our church and amongst our young people, they would know the truth going into marriage.
Okay.
And I'll tell you this. I wasn't taught this from the pulpit. I didn't hear this kind of preaching growing up. I read it in the Bible as a teenager. And it made perfect sense to me when I read these things in the Bible. And I made a decision before I got married that when I got married, it was going to be till death do us part. And I made that decision as a teenager. I got married when I was 19. And I'd already read the Bible. I'd already seen these things. And I made the commitment that said, this marriage must work. It is till death do us part. And if for some bizarre reason my marriage were to end or my wife were to leave me, I will remain unmarried until she dies. Because that is what the Bible teaches. And I made that decision as a teenager, reading the Bible. Because that's what the Bible teaches. Now let me say this. In Deuteronomy 22, we find the source of the conversation in Matthew 19. It says in Deuteronomy 22:13, if any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her, is everybody in Deuteronomy 22, verse 14? And give occasions of speech against her. So this guy took a wife and he hates her and says, look at verse 14 there, I took this woman and when I came to her, I found her not a maid. So here's a guy who marries his wife and then all of a sudden he starts saying, you know what? I went into her and I found that she was not a maid, or a virgin is the other word the Bible uses. She was not a virgin. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, he hath given occasions of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid, and yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city, and the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him, and they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver, and give them upon the father of the damsel, because he hath brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife. He may not put her away all his days. But if this thing be true, and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, then shall they bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. So here we see a situation, right? Where a man has married a wife, he thinks that she's a virgin, but then he finds her not to be a virgin. And so then he's angry about that and begins to say so. Well, then they basically hold a trial to determine the truth of the accusation or the falsehood of the accusation. And if it's false, then basically, you know, he basically has to stay married to her. And it says that he may not put her away all his days. But it says that if it's true, then basically she could be put to death if she's been, what's the word? If she's been betrothed, the Bible uses that word, betrothed unto him, and then she has gone to be with another man during that time, then death is the result of that. Okay. Now go to chapter 24, Deuteronomy 24. Let me turn back there myself. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 24. So in that passage, we basically saw that we had a situation where a man takes a wife and he finds out right away, hey, she's already been with somebody else when she was supposedly a virgin, okay? Now look at chapter 24, verse 1. It says this, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she found no favor in his eyes because he didn't like her cooking. Is that what it says? Because she did the toothpaste tube differently than him. Is that what it says? No. It says, when a man had taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because she nagged him too much. It doesn't say that. It says, because he hath found some uncleanness in her. Now, it's not hard to study the Bible and figure out what the word uncleanness means. It's talking about physical sins that are committed. It's not talking about, you know, she didn't take a shower. Okay. What it means when it says he found uncleanness, it's talking about the uncleanness of fornication, lewdness, promiscuity, lasciviousness, those type of things are used with the word uncleanness throughout the Bible. So he finds some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. So is this not where the divorcement comes from in the Bible? Yeah. This is the place where Jesus and the Pharisees were both referring to when the Pharisees said, Moses commanded to put her away and to give her a bill of divorcement. And Jesus brought that up in Matthew 5. Jesus brought it up in Matthew 19. This is where it comes from. It says that when a man had taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in eyes, because he had found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And watch this, when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. So this is exactly compatible with what Jesus taught in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. He says, look, if a man puts away his wife because of fornication, then there's no adultery there. She's not committing adultery if she marries another man, and he's not committing adultery if he marries another woman. That's why it says here, at the end of verse 2, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled. For that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So here's what we see here, is that two things. When a man marries a wife, finds her not to be a maid, finds uncleanness in her, he can right then and there back out, write her a bill of divorcement, and she can go be another man's wife, and he can go marry another woman. Okay? That is for the cause of fornication. That is exactly what Jesus taught. That is something that happened premarital. Okay? That right away he says, this is not what I wanted. And so he puts her away. Then it says that if she goes and marries another man after that takes place, after she's been divorced, once she has been with that new husband, if he dies or if he divorces her, she can never go back to the original husband that she's divorced from. So once they've been divorced and she marries another man, she can never go back to the original husband. Even if her husband dies, even if her current husband dies and she's loosed from that, she can never go back to the original husband. The Bible's clear. Okay, so what we see here is not people getting divorced after 2 years of marriage, 5 years of marriage, 10 years of marriage, 30 years of marriage. Is that what we're seeing in these passages?
No.
Are we seeing people that have been married for 10 years, the wife goes and commits adultery, and the husband divorces her? Is that what we see in these passages?
No.
No. We're seeing people who basically just got married, and before they consummate the marriage, as they're going to consummate the marriage, you know, the decision is made to back out and to divorce the wife because uncleanness is found, because she is found not to be a maid. This is not people getting divorced because they fight and yell and bicker and fuss and because they're not compatible and because someone's been a drunk or because someone doesn't go to church or because someone's not been faithful. Look, that is an unscriptural doctrine. And today we have churches all over America teaching that divorce is justified in certain circumstances.
Yep.
And the Bible teaches that there is no justification for people who are married and have already consummated that marriage and have already dwelled together. It is not possible for them to be biblically divorced after that. Once you've been married, once you've come together, once you've consummated that marriage, there is no grounds for divorce. Because the only grounds for divorce was fornication, which is something that happens before marriage, which is something that's found in Deuteronomy 22 and in Deuteronomy 24, and it's perfectly compatible with what Jesus taught in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. So you see how Jesus was not tearing down the law, was he? He was reiterating and interpreting and explaining the law as it was given in Deuteronomy 22 and 24. Go, if you would, to Mark, the book of Mark in the New Testament, and chapter number 10, Mark chapter 10. Now, a lot of modern Bible versions, such as the NIV, they'll actually change that word in Matthew 5 to where it says that you can put away your wife because of adultery. Whereas in the King James Version, it says because of fornication. That matches Deuteronomy 22 and Deuteronomy 24. Putting her away because of adultery is not compatible with Deuteronomy 22 and Deuteronomy 24, because the Bible says that if he finds her to be a maid and what he said was not true, that the Bible says he may not put her away all his days. Okay? Because it's till death do us part when we get married. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 2. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? Verse 3. And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement to put her away. Now, they're liars because, no, it is not lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause. That is not what Moses commanded. But they just say, yeah, Moses said to just divorce your wife for whatever reason. That's what the Pharisees were teaching at that time, which is what the world teaches today.
Yeah.
I mean, don't tell me that your unsaved coworker in 2012 isn't comfortable with people divorcing their wife for whatever reason.
Yeah.
That's the world that we live in. They're okay with it. Just, yo, you do, if you'd be happier with someone else, girl, drop that zero and get you a hero, you know? And it's just, that's the mentality of our world today.
Right.
You are too good for him, you know, and all this garbage that you see on these, you know, Oprah Winfrey and all these type of wicked shows of justifying and telling you, you know, you could do better. You need to move on. That guy's crazy. That woman's crazy. They're all crazy. You know what I mean? So you made a vow. You're supposed to stick with that. But the Bible says here in verse 5, and Jesus answered and said to them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter. I mean, they couldn't believe what he said. And so they have to keep asking him, are you sure, Jesus? Are you sure that's what it is? And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Now, I don't see how you could get much clearer than that.
Right. Yeah.
But yet this is not taught today in churches, that if a person divorces their wife and marries someone else, they're committing adultery. I don't understand why this isn't being taught. When Jesus taught it in Matthew twice, now he's teaching it in Mark. Go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter number 16. And notice, things are in the Bible the way they are for a reason. Notice in Mark and in Luke, he's not even bringing up the fornication clause. Okay? And I think the reason why is because the book of Matthew, when it was written, it's geared toward people who know the Old Testament well. Because the book of Matthew quotes the Old Testament more than any other scripture, okay? Different books have different purposes. You know, Matthew has a certain message it's trying to get across. Mark has a different message. Luke, it's giving us all angles of the same gospel just to enlighten different audiences and to enlighten different people's understanding. That's why, you know, your favorite gospel might be the gospel of Luke. Mine might be the gospel of John. Someone else's might be the gospel of Matthew. Because different people connect with different things. And the book of Matthew is one that appeals heavily to the Old Testament, quotes the Old Testament a lot. Well, if you're reading Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, you're expected to know what Matthew 1 said about Joseph putting away his wife because of uncleanness in her that he thought she had. And you're expected to know, as you read Matthew, what Deuteronomy 22 and what Deuteronomy 24 say. But in Mark and Luke, which are just written to a general audience, he does not even mention that because he doesn't want to confuse. So he just says, look, if you marry somebody after you've been divorced, you're committing adultery. Okay? Or if you marry someone that is divorced, you're committing adultery. Look at Luke chapter number 16, verse 14. Luke 16, 14 says this, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. Now, what was the Pharisees' big sin that made them mad when they heard Jesus preaching? Covetousness, right? Now let me ask you this. When we go to the Old Testament and look up the Ten Commandments, what's the first thing we're told not to covet? The very first thing that we're told not to covet. What is it? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. That is the first thing we're told not to covet, is our neighbor's wife. And he says this in verse 15. He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Very similar to what he said in Matthew 5. Look at verse 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? Now it's amazing to me as I look at churches, their statement of faith says, we're against divorce unless there's been fornication, or I'm sorry, adultery. Unless there's been adultery. Unless there's abuse, they say now. Adultery, abuse, or abandonment. What's abandonment mean? Somebody left. Doesn't that happen in every divorce?
Yeah.
I mean, that justifies every divorce. I mean, someone's always abandoning the other. I think that's the definition of what divorce is. And so, you know, I think that we'd be doing a lot better if in our statement of faith, we just put Luke 16, 18, just put the whole text. They'd be afraid of that. Why don't they just say, here's our teaching on divorce. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. You know why they wouldn't put that? Because they don't believe that.
That's right.
Because they don't teach that. Because they don't stand on that. Because they've got these other exceptions that they've made. Go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter number 7. And again, not trying to be unkind. You know, if you've been, and listen to me, if you've been divorced and remarried three times, just, you know, don't do it a fourth time is what you should take away from this message. If you're on your third wife, you know, you need to stay with that wife until death. Okay? And I'm going to get to that a little bit later in the sermon. But look at Romans chapter 7, and this morning's sermon is more of a Bible study than a sermon, really. But look at Romans chapter 7, verse number 1. The Bible says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. Right? But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Pretty clear, right? But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are all... He used this as an illustration. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are all... also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Go to 1 Corinthians 7. And let me say this. So far we've seen it in Deuteronomy 22, Matthew 1, Matthew 5, Matthew 19, Mark 10, Luke 16, and Romans 7. Has anything been inconsistent about what we've seen?
Not at all.
It's been very consistent. I mean, he's very consistently, even in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, he's laying out the same thing. And look, this isn't something Jesus just said once. This is something that Jesus said once in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5. Then he said it again to the Pharisees in chapter 19. Then he goes in the house and they ask him again. And he says it a third time in the house. I mean, just, he's saying it again and again and again. In the book of Matthew alone, three different times where he preaches this doctrine. Then in Mark, we see him preaching this doctrine twice. Then in Luke, we see him preaching this doctrine again. Then we see the Apostle Paul writing this in a letter to the Romans, teaching them this doctrine. And it's all consistent. It's all the same. Now look, I base what I believe on clear statements from the Bible. Not interpretations, not people's ideas about what they think the Bible means, but clear statements. And you know, when Jesus just flat out says something in a clear statement, I'm going to go with it.
Amen.
And it's consistent. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, and we'll find more consistency. It says in verse 10, "Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." So he's saying, this is a commandment of the Lord. "Let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." Now, isn't that pretty clear that God is commanding against divorce right there? I mean, he's just flat out saying, the Lord is commanding and I'm commanding that you do not depart. Now some people have said this. Well, the Bible says in verse 11 there, if she depart, that means God's making allowance for her to depart. Now, that's not what it says, okay? He says, don't do it. If she does it, here's what needs to happen, but don't do it. Because God knows that we're not perfect. So God's commanding, don't depart from your husband. But if you do, here's the next step. Remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. Because he knows that human beings are going to disobey. Let me just give you an exact parallel grammatically. In 1 John chapter 2, he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Is that saying it's okay to sin sometimes?
No, not at all.
It's okay to sin if you sin, see? No, he's saying if you sin because he knows that we are going to sin. He's saying don't sin. But at least if you do, it's covered by the blood of Jesus. At least it's paid for by Jesus. Well, he's saying, don't depart from your husband. But if you do, he says, remain unmarried. Because if you get remarried, he's saying, you're committing adultery. He says, or be reconciled to your husband. Those are the two choices. Remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. Now, I wonder if people would think long and hard about getting divorced if they had these two options in front of them. Okay. Should I stay with my husband that I don't like that much, or should I remain unmarried for the rest of my life and have disobeyed God's word by departing from him? But that's not the option that women today think that they have in front of them. They think they have the option of, should I stay with my husband who's a jerk, or should I go with Bobby at work? Should I go with Paul, you know? Should I go with Robert, you know, or what? You know, whoever at their work that's so kind and understanding wears a lavender shirt to the office every day, and he's so gentle, you know? But here's the bottom line, though. The grass is often greener on the other side of the fence for those that are covetous and not contented. You know what? People might look at someone else and say, oh, they have the perfect wife, or oh, they have the perfect husband. You don't know the fighting that might go on that when you're not around, or the bad habits of on both sides, or you don't know what people are like, because everybody's a sinner. Nobody's perfect. You know, and you can look at people when you see them in a social setting and think, oh, they've got it all together. They look sharp. They're so nice. They're so kind. They're so polite. But you don't know what their faults are.
Right.
And you don't know what their sins are, because every person is a sinner. Every person has faults. And you know, a lot of times people, they make the mistake of thinking that them and their spouse are the only ones who fight. And they think like, you know, man, my wife and I, we fight all the time. Or my husband and I, we fight all the time. Everybody else at church has a perfect marriage. Everybody else at church gets along great all the time. And I must have married the wrong person. No. Believe me, it's universal. You know, and every once in a while you'll meet somebody who never has any fighting in their marriage, but you know what? God bless you, you know, if that's you. But I'll admit to you right now, my wife and I have fought many times. And you say, why would you say such a thing from the pulpit? Because I want you to understand that you're not alone. Okay? Because the problem is, when we have people who get up and lie and paint a picture that marriage is going to be perfect all the time, then young people grow up, and then it's not perfect, and then what do? They go running home to mom, or they go running to dad, or they leave their spouse, and they get a separation, and they go running to the pastor, and they go running to everybody else, instead of just realizing, this is life. Life's not perfect.
Yep, amen.
Get over it. You know, it's not like the rock and roll songs that you grew up with, told you it was going to be. It's not like the Hollywood movies showed you it was going to be. It's not like the sitcom showed you it's going to be. Look, life has problems. People are sinners. People go through, and I can tell you this, my marriage has had times when it was really good and other times when it was not so good. You know, you stick with it and it gets better and better. You know, and I've been married for 12 and a half years, and I can honestly say my marriage has gotten better and better over the years. Okay, but does that mean it's been perfect? Does that mean that it just got better like this, or was it kind of like this, you know? Because life is like that, marriage is like that, people are like that, and you know what? When you get married, you say for better or for worse. That's the vow that you make. And the Bible says, you say, well, divorce is okay. Well, wait, when is it okay to break a vow?
Never.
Didn't God say, when thou makest a vow, pay that thou hast vowed? Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Doesn't the Bible command us to do what we've said we will do when we make an oath or a vow? And when you swear an oath upon the altar of God's word to say, you know, I will keep me only unto you so long as we both shall live, that is a vow, and you better keep that vow. And you didn't, and by, I don't know about you, but when I said the vow, I didn't say, unless there's drunkenness, unless there's abuse, unless there is adultery, unless, I didn't, did anybody say a vow like that? Listing all the reasons why? One hand over here from a small child. But anyway, you know, when you said it's for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness as in health, in poverty as in wealth, and forsaking all others, keep me only unto her so long as we both shall live. Now look, I'm going to keep that vow until I die. Okay? Because that's what God expects me to do. And you know what? It's a great security and assurance to know, for my wife to know that I will never leave her nor forsake her. And for me to know that she will never leave me nor forsake me. And that if she goes through a dark period or I go through a dark period, you know what? We're going to stay with each other. We're going to be there for each other. We're going to continue to love each other. And nothing will break that bond. You know, that is what marriage is really supposed to be. And it says right here in 1 Corinthians 7:10, unto the married I suggest. Is that what it says?
No.
He said, unto the married I command. Yet not I, but the Lord. I mean, he's giving this very strongly. He's saying it's a commandment. It's not just me that's saying it. It's God that's saying it. Let not the wife depart from her husband. And I've heard pastors say this. Well, I've never counseled people to get a divorce, but sometimes I counsel a separation. Is that what this passage says? Does this say let the wife depart and get her own apartment? That's garbage. And they try to basically be like a Pharisee that tries to find the loophole. Well, I didn't tell him to get divorced. I just told them just to get a separate apartment until he gets rid of the marijuana. Get whatever, you know? And here's the thing. Literally, Christian wives today are leaving their husband because he smokes pot. Or because he drinks. Or because he watches R-rated movies. And look, am I against smoking pot? Yes. Am I against drinking? Yes. Am I against watching R-rated movies? I'm against watching all Hollywood movies. But I'm going to tell you right now, you cannot divorce or depart from your husband because of sin in his life. Because you know what? You married him. You chose him. You're stuck with him. And he's going to sin. And hopefully he doesn't do those things. But if he does those things, that is the way life is. And that is not grounds for divorce. There is no such thing as grounds for divorce after the marriage has been consummated and entered in upon. And then look at verse 11. It says, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. And so, no, I do not believe it's right. Because this is what happens. Oh, you just need your space. You need to get your own apartment for a while and get just a little bit of space. You know what? That leads to divorce. Amen. When you separate the husband and wife. Because what happens is, you know, people are having marriage problems. They're having difficulties. Some kind of a disagreement. You know, somebody's got a bad temper, or somebody's smoking pot, or somebody's got a dirty magazine, or somebody's a nag, or somebody's not going to work like they're supposed to, or somebody's not obeying their husband, or, you know, all the different reasons that we could give. You know, there's some kind of a problem between the two. Well, then she goes out and gets her own apartment, and now there's a financial difficulty of paying for two households. That's gonna increase the strain there. And not only that, but as they're apart, they're gonna get used to being apart. They're gonna grow apart, and then they're gonna meet other people.
Yep. Amen.
It's not right. We need to stand with God on this and say, you know what? Marriage is till death. And there was a day in our country when 90-some% of marriages went till death. And people stayed married, because this is what was being preached. This is what people believe. And the laws of our land used to be similar to the laws of the Bible, saying you can't just put away your wife for every cause.
Right.
Okay? And obviously it was never exactly like the Bible, but it was more similar to the Bible than it is now, which is just, yeah, get a divorce, $200. You know, I mean, I see billboards for it all the time. Get a bankruptcy and divorce. You know, get one-stop super shop, $400 or whatever. Let's keep reading in 1 Corinthians 7. So it said, let not the husband put away his wife. Period. Okay? But to the rest speak I. Now let me ask you this. He says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Okay? So this is basically Paul saying, well, now I'm speaking, not the Lord. Okay? If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Now look, is that contradicting what God just said?
No.
Okay, so first of all, the Lord has spoken in verses 10 and 11. And it's funny how people want to focus so much on the part where Paul said, well, I'm talking and not the Lord. They're like, oh, what's that say? Oh, yeah, see right there. I can, you know. And that's what they want to jump on. Why don't you get on the part where the Lord spoke? In verses 10 and 11. Okay? And I'm not saying that Paul's contradicting the Lord. But it's funny how people focus on the part that Paul said and not on the part that the Lord said in verses 10 and 11. But it says this in verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother meaning someone who's saved, hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. That's compatible. Don't put away your wife. So God already said, don't put away your wife, period. So Paul is just adding to that saying, you know what, just because you're saved, he shouldn't even have to say this because 10 and 11 already covered it, but he's just making it even more clear. He's saying, look, if you're saved and your wife's not saved, don't put her away. Don't divorce her. Now you say, why would God have to say that? Well, there are religions out there that teach to divorce your spouse if they're not a believer. And one of them is Mormonism. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church, they teach that, you know, if your spouse apostatizes from the faith, that you need to divorce your spouse and get a devout Mormon spouse. And even though they claim to be about the family and to love the family and to promote the family, they counsel people to divorce their spouse if they're not being a good enough Mormon. Okay? But I've even heard Baptists who taught that you know, in the Peter Ruckman crowd, that taught, hey, divorce your spouse if they don't want to live for God and get one that wants to live for the Lord. That's why he's specifically addressing this point. And he says in verse 13, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Now, obviously, that's not an ideal situation, is it, for a saved person and an unsaved person to be married? The Bible commands us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So we should never marry somebody who's not saved. But if you're in that situation, he says, don't depart. If you're in that situation, you need to stay in that situation and not depart. And it says in verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. He's saying, look, it only takes one parent to teach those children to live for the Lord. And I've seen so many people where one is saved and one's unsaved. They get divorced. Now, half the time, the kids are in an unsaved environment where they have no exposure to the things of God. And that's usually the direction they're going to go. Whereas if they stayed together, The Bible could be read every day by one parent. The things of God could be taught every day by one parent. And it says in verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So he's saying, look, don't depart because you don't know. Maybe you'll get them saved eventually, whether you're the husband or the wife. Now, verse 15 is the one that people will twist. Verse 15 is not saying, tell me where in that verse it says, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart and then go marry someone else. Even though I just told you 6 times that that was adultery. Where does it say to marry someone else? It's saying, look, you can't force them to stay. If they're going to depart, let them depart. You're not bound to basically force them to stay with you or chase after them. If they don't want to be with you now that you're saved and they want nothing to do with you, you don't have to be with them. But where does he say, go marry someone else? Nowhere. And in fact, he said up in verse 11, if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Obviously, that would apply in this case as well. You know, it's not saying that, if they depart, now you have a carte blanche to just marry a different person. That's not what it says. Now, here's why this is so important. Because if you have an exception to this, let's say you make the exception of adultery, okay? People will find a way to justify their divorce and they will always put it in the category of that exception, okay? Let me just illustrate this for you. Let's say you're one of these churches, which is 90-some% of independent fundamental Baptist churches, that says, oh yeah, divorce is okay in case of adultery or abandonment. Okay? Well, here's what happens. It becomes a contest, and I've seen this with my own eyes. It becomes a contest who can get the other one to depart first. Because if the other person departs, that's abandonment. So it becomes a contest of I'm going to treat her like dirt, and she's going to treat me like dirt, and whoever departs first loses. You think I'm kidding? Because I could list for you names of people where that is the scenario that played out. Just, you know, it becomes a thing of, well, I'm just going to make sure that he departs. I'm going to make sure that she departs. I'm going to make them miserable. Does that sound healthy toward marriage? Okay, not only that, you say, oh, adultery is the exception. Okay, well then this is what it becomes. Oh, he looked on a woman to lust after her. Yep. He committed adultery in her heart, in his heart. Therefore, I have grounds to divorce my husband. Well, you know what? Then every wife in America can divorce their husband tomorrow. Every single wife on the planet can divorce their husband, okay? Because I'm sure that there is no man on this earth except Jesus who kept his mind 100% pure, 365 days a year, and never thought an unclean thought ever. Do you see how dangerous this false doctrine is of changing it to adultery instead of fornication? And saying that, oh, if you've committed adultery in your heart, if you've ever thought a thought about it, if you've ever looked at something, well, that's grounds for divorce. Well, you know what? That's false. That's garbage. Or then they'll say this. Well, abandonment. Okay, then somebody always is doing the abandoning. And then here's what they'll say. The person will abandon, and then they'll say, oh, he was never really saved. Yeah. Even though he says he believes in Christ, even though she says she believes in Jesus Christ, I don't think they were really saved. And it just becomes this subjective thing about what's going on in people's minds. Are you listening to me? Like, oh, he committed adultery in his mind. He's not really saved in his heart. Things that are impossible to really test or gauge, okay? And then they'll say this, oh, abuse. And people have gotten angry at me and challenged me and said, are you saying that a woman has to stay in an abusive relationship? You know, are you, and these days even, you know, are you saying a husband has to stay in an abusive relationship? Because I know husbands who've been beat up by their wife. I mean, to the point where he had a bloody nose. Friend of mine, honestly. And one time, you know, it's funny, I was even looking up, I was doing some reading in a history book yesterday about this exact subject, and I was reading about in England in the 1600s, how, you know, it said, you know, you're only allowed to use physical force on your wife, you know, to defend yourself if she starts using force. You know what I mean? So it's like, So this is nothing. I guess there's nothing new under the sun, you know, with wives, you know, socking their husband in the nose and everything like that. But here's the thing, though. They say, oh, you know, if you're in an abusive relationship, you need to get out of that abusive relationship. But here's the funny thing about that. You know, it becomes, he hit me in the head with a pillow. She threw a pillow at me. It becomes, and listen to me, I can tell you a specific case in Colorado Springs, Colorado, where a wife was convicted of assaulting and abusing her husband because she threw a raw hot dog at him, okay? And she was arrested. She spent the night in jail. She had to go to anger management, okay? And she was humiliated on her job. Because she threw a raw hot dog at her husband. Now, if it would have been cooked, that's one thing. But it was a raw hot dog. So, you know, she threw a raw hot dog. And that's what it becomes. You know, oh, he brushed up again. You know, he shoved by me in the hallway on the way out the door. That's abuse. Yeah. He hit me with a pillow. That's abuse. He threw a raw hot dog at me. That's abuse. He threw a cup of cold water on me. Or you know, she threw, a, you know, something and it missed. But he still, you know, she still threw it at me. Even though it missed. And so this is the kind of garbage that people will use to try to justify breaking a vow to God and to try to just put themselves in the right that they had a right to get divorced because they had to get out of that abuse. And then this is what they'll say, verbal abuse. You know this is true.
Yeah.
Verbal abuse. And then I just saw a billboard. I was driving down the road and it showed somebody like smoking. I don't know if they were supposed to be smoking pot or something. And it said, like, this is child abuse. Because this guy is smoking pot in the presence of his child. If you see this, call the authorities and they'll take his children away. That's not biblical.
No.
That's not right. And by the way, there is no difference between smoking pot and drinking alcohol.
Right.
They are both sin. They are both not being sober. They are both wrong. And don't try to sit there, well, drinking's okay, but pot, oh, they're both sin. They're both, and I've never done either one of them. I've never tasted beer. I've never smoked pot. I'm never going to do either one of them. But let me say this. If I smoke pot and drink beer for the rest of my life, my wife had better stay married to me. And if I come home and my wife's got a cigar in her mouth, I'm going to stay married. And so all that to say this, you know, I could go on and on. I had a whole part in my sermon that I'm going to skip where, you know, people will try to take Jeremiah 3, where God uses a parable about divorcing Israel, and say, see, God's divorced, that means I can get a divorce to be like God. Now, the stupidity of that boggles my mind, because he flat out says in Jeremiah 3:1, they say if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? So in Jeremiah 3:1, he says, look, if you get divorced and you marry someone else, you can never go back to the original spouse, which is the same thing he said in Deuteronomy 24. But then he says, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. So he's using an illustration saying, you know what, divorced people are not supposed to go back to their original spouse, but even though I divorced you, you know, speaking in a parable, then you can come back to me. Showing that he's not operating under the same rules as us because he didn't really get married. He didn't stand at the altar with Jacob and, you know, it's stupid. People, and the Bible says that the legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. And you know, people will try to take a parable and twist it and not understand it. Whenever God got married, quote unquote, to Israel, it was always a conditional. If you keep my commandments, if you don't go after other gods, if you hearken unto me. They didn't do that, so he put them away. It's a parable. It's an illustration. God has taught, and I'm not going to take some parable from the book of Jeremiah that you're misinterpreting and use it to disregard the clear teaching of Jesus Christ in Matthew 5, Matthew 19, Mark 10, Luke 16, and Paul's teachings in Romans 7 and 1 Corinthians 7. You say, why preach this? Because I want every marriage in this church this morning to last.
Amen.
And to continue. I'm not trying to chastise those who've been divorced in the past and made mistakes in the past. You need to just move on and live your life and be content with such things as you have. But I'm talking to every married person in this room. You need to stay with your current wife until death do you part. And people, there's a new false teaching out there saying, oh, you have to go back to the original spouse, because you're living in adultery. Nope. Jeremiah 3:1 and Deuteronomy 24 explicitly prohibited that.
Yep.
You know, if you've made a vow to a second wife or a third wife or a third husband, you know, or if you're Elizabeth Taylor, an eighth husband, okay, if you've made a vow, you need to keep that vow. Just because you broke a vow in the past, put that behind you and stay with the vow that you've made right now. Stay with your spouse. If it's your second spouse, make it your last spouse. You know, and here's the thing. You say, well, Pastor Anderson, I've been divorced 3 times and I don't want to remain unmarried for the rest of my life. But see, you should have known that going into it when you made those decisions. You should have heard this preaching before it was too late. But you say, what do I do? I've got 3 ex-husbands. Well, when they're all dead, you can marry whoever you want.
Right.
That's what the Bible says. When they're all dead, you know what? You got 3 billion, you know, men to choose from or whatever. So, and then I'm also speaking to the young, the singles, the young people, the children. I want them to grow up realizing, you know, that they shouldn't just jump into marriage with this cavalier, casual attitude of, well, you know, we'll see how it works out. That is the wrong attitude to go into marriage with, a see how it works out. When I got married, I was not seeing how it worked out. I said, I am choosing to swear an oath here that I will be with this woman for the rest of my life, no matter what happened, no matter how. We're going to make it work. And people ask, you know, what's the secret to staying married? The secret is you just stay married. You know, and if divorce is never, and look, I'm not saying that my wife and I have had a perfect marriage, but you know what? Whenever we have a little spat or a disagreement or a fight, we don't bring up divorce. It should never be brought up.
Amen.
And you are not right with God if you bring that up in a fight and say, you know, hey, maybe we should just, you know, no, that should never come out of your mouth. You need to cut the word divorce out of your dictionary and never use that in any kind of a disagreement, because it is not an option. And listen to me. You say, what's the secret to staying married? It's impossible to not stay married if you both go into it just thinking, we're stuck with each other. This will never end. If you go into it with an attitude that says, we will stay together until death, how can it not last? How can it not succeed? It's impossible to fail if you both believe what I'm preaching this morning. I didn't say that it's always going to be fun. But if you both believe that this is for life, it's impossible to fail. You must succeed. And look, honestly, once you get that liberated attitude, and yet, and you know, you say, oh, no, liberated means I can get divorced whenever I want. No, that's not freedom. That's not freedom at all. You know, freedom, you know when you feel free is when you realize, you know what, my wife's never going to leave me. And when the wife can realize my husband's never going to leave me, then you can have freedom of express and a loving relationship, not because you have to, but because you want to. Okay. And I can tell you right now that I love my wife dearly. I can honestly say right now, and I'm willing to be very honest. I can say right now that I am happier with my marriage now than I have been in the past, and that my marriage has gotten better and better, even though it has ups and downs. It's gotten better and better, and I would never want to trade my wife for any other woman, would never want to start over. I love my wife dearly, and I'm very happy to be married with her, and more so than in the first few years. And I'm not saying I didn't love her then, but I'm saying that over time, you know, marriage gets better. And people that get divorced after a year or two or three, they're missing out on the benefits of a long-term marriage and a relationship that grows over the years and strengthens over the years, because they can't hang in there through that period of adjustment or whatever you want to call it. And so I hope that everybody here just doesn't resist what the Bible says. And look, if what I'm teaching is an error, if what I'm preaching is not biblical, then let it go in one ear and out the other. But I think I've sufficiently made my case from the Bible. And I'm not trying to police you or tell you what to do. You do whatever you want. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And people have come to me, and people have quit the church over this doctrine that I just preached. People have come to me and said, we want to get married. Will you perform the ceremony? And I said, well, have you ever been married before? Yes. Okay, well, you know, you can do what you want, but here's what the Bible says. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. I will not participate in it because I do not believe it's right. Never see these people again. That's happened more than once. Because it's a hard saying. Not all men can receive it. But this man is ready to receive it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, dear God. And I thank you for my wife. And the Bible says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And a prudent wife is from the Lord. And so I thank you for the wife that you've given me. And I'm very content with her and do not wish to have a different wife. And I pray that every single husband in this room would be content with his wife and not to covet another man's wife. I pray that every wife would be content with her husband and not covet another husband. And I pray that those that are unmarried, as the Bible says, would just be content to be unmarried if that's their situation. Because, you know, you've given us so many blessings and bountiful things. You know, we can't always have it all. And so I just pray that you would please just help these words to sink down into our ears and help every person to study your word and to see whether these things are so. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
All right, let's go ahead and sing one more song before we go. And by the way, the thing that I love about this doctrine is that it's a beautiful picture of salvation, because Jesus has said to us, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I thank God that every time I mess up, Jesus isn't going to the lawyer. You know what I mean? He is the lawyer, but he's my defense lawyer. You know, he's an advocate with the Father. You know, I thank God that he's not going to divorce me when I mess up. So I'm not going to divorce my wife when she messes up, and she's not going to divorce me when I mess up. And so it's a great picture of the commitment that God has to us when he gives us eternal life. And those that believe you can lose your salvation, well, you know, they're not even saved. Because the Bible says you got to believe it's eternal life, everlasting life.